Of course, there's an outline there in your bulletin if those are helpful. But as we think about these first couple verses of Peter here, 1 Peter, one of the things, whenever you're dealing with the letters, and when I say letters, these are books in the New Testament that were letters that were written to churches or to individuals. We think of the Paul's letters, and there is a bunch of them. You think of Romans, written to the believers there in the city of Rome. You think of 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were written to believers there in the city of Corinth. Those are only two letters that we have. We actually know that he wrote four letters because he references two other letters in those 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then you get ones like the Philemon, that is written to a particular person named Philemon. 1 and 2 Timothy, the same thing, a letter written to the pastor of the name Timothy in Titus. And then you get into the what we call the general epistles or the general letters. You think of Hebrews, you think of James, you think of 1 and 2 Peter, we think of Jude. And they aren't written, you think, okay, Peter, Paul's letters are named for the city that they were written to or individuals they were written to. This letter is written by Peter to a bunch of believers, and that's why we call them more general, because they're written to general believers in throughout several areas, and we'll look at that. But we know, number one, that as we look at the background of this letter, we've been looking at the first two verses here, we know that this letter was written by Peter. Why do we know that? Because he says right on there that this is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is how letters in the first century started. We're typing a letter or typing an email out nowadays. We usually put you say, dear so-and-so, and then you put the body of the letter, and then at the very end, you say sincerely, or you say love, or you say whatever you want to say, best regards, and then you sign your name at the end. In the first century, especially because of scrolls, you had the sense that you didn't want to unscroll the whole roll to figure out who it was. You put it right at the beginning. This letter, this message is from this person, Peter. And then he tells us a little bit about himself, of course, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who exactly is this Peter? Well, this is Simon. This is one of the guys that was with Jesus. This is the guy that had the foot and mouth syndrome so many times with Jesus. He would say things, and then after thinking about it, being like, well, I probably shouldn't have said that. There'll be times when he comes boldly and says, Jesus, I'm with you all the way. There's no way I'm going to deny you. There's no way I'm going to walk away from you. And Jesus says, you're not going to deny me just once, not just twice, but three times before the sun comes up. And that's exactly what happened. This is also the Peter who, on that first Easter Sunday, goes to the tomb and sees that empty tomb. This is also the Peter who Jesus appears to him. This is also the Peter that as he is out on the boat fishing and he recognizes that the man on the shore is Jesus, that he jumps in and leaves his outer garment there at the boat and swims to shore to find Jesus there. This is also the Peter who Jesus goes to him not just once, not just twice, but three times and says, Peter, do you love me? To restore him. And he's called an apostle. That means the word apostle, and sometimes nowadays we use that kind of as a technical term. An apostle was just someone that was sent. An ambassador, really. And who was sending Peter? He was sent by Jesus Christ. And that's what that of Jesus Christ is. But then he goes on in the second part of verse 1, and he tells us who he is writing to, who are his audience. And he's writing this to believers there in those cities, in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia. And those are some fancy names, and Janet did a good job pronouncing them. But that's right around in this area. You got the Black Sea, which is a modern around modern day Russia, if you want to say, just north of there of the Black Sea. My geography's right. But this is what we call like Asia Minor. And so you have these provinces. They weren't named for the cities, but he's writing to these specific believers there in these provinces. And the first one there is Pontus. Then he goes to and names the next one Galatia. Then he names the next one Cappadocia. Then he names the next one, which is Asia. And then he ends back with Bithynia. Now, some of these are ones that Jewish people that lived in, towns of Jewish people that lived in, that were there at Pentecost. So they knew who Jesus was. They heard the gospel of Jesus. This is also the area, if Paul spent a lot of time, especially if you look at Galatia. Paul writes a letter to the believers there, we call it the book of Galatians. And you can see other cities there in Asia, like Ephesus and so forth. It's interesting is that the reason why Peter mentions this order is because this would be the order that the people who would, the messenger that would take this letter, would travel through that area. They would start off there in Pontus. You can see at the top there the red. Then he would go through the area of Galatia. Then he would go through Cappadocia. Then he would, of course, go back through the area of Galatia, but head over to Asia and then end up in Bithynia. That was the kind of the trade route of that time. Very similar. I was thinking about this. If someone was writing a letter nowadays, if Peter was writing a letter to the believers here in Bedford County, he would say, no, I'm writing this to the believers there in Bedford County, to the believers there in Shelbsburg, to Wolfsburg, to Bedford, to Everett, to Breezewood. In other words, that's the way, of course, Route 30 flows, is in that order. And again, that's how it is described there. But why is Peter writing this letter? Why in the world is he taking the time to pen this letter out? What's going on within the churches? He's writing this letter to the believers there to help them, of course, grow in their trust and obedience to God. And we don't know if Peter knows these believers. He may have, through his travel, may have interacted with some of them. But the reason why he is writing this letter, as we will see, especially here in the next couple of minutes in these first verses, is that these believers in the area are suffering persecution. And he wants them to continue to trust in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't give up holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of their pain and suffering. Continue to walk in obedience to God. Hang on. Persevere to the end. Keep going. These believers were facing persecution. And why were they facing persecution? And a lot of it wasn't so much that the government was coming after. That would have happened in Nero's time, the first round of persecution. But the reason why these believers were facing persecution was more from the people living in their town. And then number one was because as they became followers of Jesus Christ, they began to say, Jesus is my Lord, or Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my master. Not what other people were saying. Caesar, the Roman Empire, is my Lord. That was what they were saying. And so when believers come to know Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they stop worshiping Rome. They stop worshiping all the Roman gods. And they were seen as being unpatriotic because they rejected the Roman society in some ways. And they were like, oh, you're not truly faithful Roman citizens unless you worship these false gods. Unless you worship Caesar, you are not true Roman citizens. And so the people in their town were persecuting them. Other thing that was happening, not only that, was they also stopped worshiping the city gods. each individual city, and especially if you've gone through the book of Revelation with us and you had the seven cities there in that same area, you had these gods and these temples, and people would go and to worship these false gods, these idols in those cities. And if you didn't do that, then again, you were seen as being disloyal to your city. You're not good citizens of Rome. You're not good citizens of this city. And so they were being persecuted because of that. They were also being persecuted because they stopped worshiping the gods of their trades. Each individual trades in that first century had certain gods that they would come and they would worship. And so you think about, you know, some of the secret societies that we have in our society and how they get together, and some of the, you don't really know what they do in their meetings, but some of their meetings, they say these prayers and so forth, and you're thinking, whoa, do they really are worshiping these false gods? And what's happening again, because believers were rejecting these gods and rejecting, saying, no, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our master. Everything else is not. They were seen as being unprofessional. And to make it all worse, these believers were also stopped worshiping their family gods. A lot of, in the first century, especially, this is not Jewish area. This is outside of Israel. This was pagan. This was gods all over the place. Each individual family had an altar or a god that they would worship. And what happened when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, again, they rejected these idols, they rejected these gods, they stopped worshiping them, and it was seen as being that you hated your family. This happens even nowadays. I enjoy listening to the Voice of the Martyrs radio podcast, and they were talking about in Vietnam. And some of the reasons why believers in Vietnam are being persecuted, and the number one reason isn't because the government comes after them, it's because their own family members, because they worship and have ancestral worship, that they worship their ancestors, and when the person becomes a follower of Jesus, they stop doing that, and their family starts persecuting them and saying, don't you love your family? Don't you want to worship your ancestors? And they're like, no, Jesus is the only one that I worship. The God of the Creator God is the only one I worship. And it is seen as being disrespectful to your family, and their family turns on them. That is what was happening to these believers in that area. And Paul and Peter's writing this letter and helping them navigate through this in the midst of this persecution, and to say, whoa, time out, continue to trust and continue to walk in obedience to God. But the other thing that was happening, not only were these believers facing persecution, but these believers were also being seen as just plain weird. And maybe we can relate to this more than all the other ones. The culture that the cities, yes, there was persecution because they stopped worshiping and didn't participate in all that, but they also started living a totally different lifestyle. And the culture in those cities, all of a sudden they began saying, man, you guys are just plain weird. You've lost your mind. Why are you choosing to live like that? Why are you saying all of a sudden that you can't do this anymore? You've been doing it for years, and you've been okay with it. Then all of a sudden you come to follow Jesus Christ, and now you're like, nope, I can't do that anymore. That's just weird. And then you start talking about how when you gather with these other Jesus followers, and you're taking and you're eating Jesus' blood and drinking Jesus' blood and Jesus' the bread that resembles Jesus' flesh, like really? Now you're following cannibalism? Like what in the world is going on? You're following this guy that was dead and supposedly came back to life? That just doesn't happen. You're just kind of weird. And Peter says, continue to trust and follow Jesus. Continue to obey God. And even as he starts this letter, and that's why we're not going to go next week, we'll get a little bit larger section. But even as he starts this letter, and even as he describes the believers there in those cities, He describes them in a way to remind them of who they are in Christ. You see, it says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the very first thing he says is to God's elect. The first way he describes the believers there is that they are God's chosen people. That's what that word elect means. You may have heard that term, especially if you grew up in a church or have attended a church that is a little more, that talks about the election of believers and so forth. New Testament talks about that. And basically what that word elect means is that you are God's people, God's chosen people. It's actually the same term that is used in the Old Testament to describe the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament were God's people. And what happened, and the reason why you go back to Genesis and Exodus and you see this language, is that God gave promises to Abraham, and God chose to work through Isaac, and God chose to work through Jacob and then changed his name to Israel. Then God chose to work through the nation of Israel. And as God is there at Mount Sinai giving them the law, he says, I have chosen you to be my people. And that's the reason why you are to live differently, because you are my people. Out of all the other nations of the world, you weren't the most powerful, you weren't the most biggest nation, but I chose you to work through. And as Paul tells us in the New Testament, the reason why God chose them is to be that blessing, is to provide this Messiah to the world. And Peter uses that same terminology not to describe, and then sometimes we look at 1 and 2 Peter, and they say, oh, Peter's just writing to the Jewish believers there in those cities. No, he's writing to the entire church, Jewish and Gentiles, meaning everyone. And he describes them as, you are God's chosen people. God chose you. You are his. Number two, you are strangers in a foreign land. He says to God's elect, God's chosen people, exiles, strangers, foreigners, immigrants in a foreign land. Again, each one of these descriptions Peter is trying to remind them, this is who you are. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you have become. And there's a reason why, and we'll get that there in a few moments. But again, they're dealing with, okay, their society, their culture is persecuting them because they're choosing to follow Jesus. Their society thinks they're kind of weird, and Peter's like, yeah, you are weird. Because you are actually strangers. You're actually foreigners living in a foreign land. Now, this doesn't mean that these people just moved to these cities or to this area. They have grown up in there. And then some of them will probably live their entire lives. But it's symbolic of, as you become a follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden something changes within you. And that's because of the Holy Spirit working in you. Something changes in you, and look around and all of a sudden the things that you used to desire, you don't desire anymore. You look around your culture, you look around your world, and all of a sudden you see the chaos and the evil and the wickedness going around. And you all of a sudden you feel like you're out of place. And that's what Peter is saying. That's how is describing them. That's how you are. You are strangers, immigrants, exiles, living in a foreign land. Because of being a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't belong there. Then he goes on and says, the third way he describes them is that they have been scattered. Again, you see, to God's elect, God's chosen ones, to the strangers, to the exiles, to those, to the foreigners that are scattered throughout, and then you list the provinces. That understanding of being scattered is that word diaspora that we get to, that kind of technical term. what happens, and again, Peter draws from the Old Testament all these images, that what happens to the nation of Israel, that as the Assyrians come and they conquer the northern kingdom, they get scattered to the nations. They all of a sudden, the Jewish people just get scattered around that known world. When the Babylonians come, they do the same thing. They take the Jewish people, some of the Jewish people, and take them back to Babylon. They get scattered to the nations. And Peter is describing the followers of Jesus Christ and saying, that's what you are. You're kind of scattered as believers in Jesus Christ because you have some believers living up in that city, some believers living over there, some believers over there. And we can say the same thing. The kingdom of God isn't a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that believers are now scattered throughout the entire known world, living within their cultures, living within their countries as the follower of Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that I enjoyed about the learning about the Alliance and what the Alliance, and I share this with the ones that are going through membership. When A.B. Simpson started the Alliance, and then when they started sending missionaries, they weren't going and starting U.S. churches over there. They went over to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, to raise the trained people and then to raise the leaders up, so that then they can become leaders within the church in their own country. And so if you go to a Brazilian church, an Alliance church in Brazil, it's going to look totally different than churches here in America. If you go to an Alliance church in anywhere else in the country, in the world, it's going to look totally different because they have the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that resembles the church as they gather together. It resembles their culture. And that's what Hudson Taylor did. Which is why he dressed like a Chinese person and people thought he had lost his mind. He's saying the believers have been scattered and you're living all throughout these areas. But he also reminds them that as they are going through this pain and suffering, as they're going through this persecution, as their family members and their friends are making fun of them, there is a reason why. There is a reason why these things are happening to the believers. So Peter goes on and says, to God's elect, the strangers or exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. Why are these things happening? Because there's according to God's purpose and God's plan. That's what the foreknowledge of God means. God, yes, God knew, He's sovereign, He knows all, and He knew these things were coming. But the reason why these believers are going through these hard times is because it's according to God's plan. And I know as Americans, we wrestle with this. What do you mean it's according to God's plan that these believers will suffer? Do you realize in our world today, the places where people are responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before are in countries where there is severe persecution. The places where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not advancing at all, where believers are actually declining, are in Europe and in the United States. All that to say, maybe our understanding of pain and suffering is a little off. Because God has used over and over again, God has allowed his children throughout church history to be persecuted, to suffer, and He's used that to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter's reminding and saying, listen, everything that's happening to you hasn't caught God off guard. God's like, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. Oh man, I didn't realize that that your friends would be making fun of you. I didn't see that one coming. Didn't Jesus Himself warn them? Count the cost. If you're going to be my follower, you better be prepared. Count the cost. And God can use those times. These things are happening because everything's happening according to God's plans and purposes. But they also are happening because God is using these things to sanctify them, to sanctify you by the Holy Spirit. That word sanctify simply means this, to make you holy. to make you like Christ, to work in your life in such a way that all of a sudden you begin to realize what really is important in life, and that following Jesus Christ is the most important thing above all else. That's who you are as believers in Jesus Christ. You're God's chosen people. You're strangers, you're foreigners in this world. The believers have been scattered all throughout this world. And all these things, the hardships, the persecution, the making fun of you, weirdness, God laid it out before us and said this was part of my plan. And God uses these hard times to work in our lives in such a way to make us more like Himself. You think about it. Have you grown in your relationship to Christ more in the good times or in the difficult times? I don't know about you, but when there's problems in my life, that's usually the time when I pray the most. That's usually the time when I am crying out to God and spending the most time with God in my life, is when there's problems. When all of a sudden when life is good and everything's is good and everything's going according to my plan, is usually when my relationship with God may suffer. Again, God is using this time to work in their lives, to sanctify them, to make them more like Christ. And then at the end, he goes on, to according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, with sanctification to the Spirit. And what's the result of all that? Number one, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Again, the reason why Peter is writing this letter, and in the midst of, as they face the persecution, in the midst of they face the people making fun of them, the ridicule because they're weird, he says, I'm going to write you this letter so that you can obey Jesus Christ in your daily life even more. So that you can walk in obedience, so that every aspect of your life you can say, I am following after Christ. But it also says, sprinkled with His blood at the end, reminding, again, when you look at the Old Testament, a lot of 1 Peter, 2 Peter deals with this Old Testament imagery. What happens in the Old Testament, when the priest would come and give sacrifices, they would take some of the blood and they would take it on a branch, and they would shake it, and it would sprinkle the blood onto that mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. There would be times as God would give the Old Testament law, and that they would do that to the entire nation of Israel, sprinkle that blood on them as a sign of saying they're set apart unto God. More than likely, the image here that Peter is referring to is that understanding of the sprinkling of blood onto the Ark of the Covenant, onto that mercy seat, but represents that understanding of forgiveness. And so, yes, the result that Peter wants them as they read this letter, the purpose of this letter, is so that they could choose to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ even more. But if they fail, and that's one of the things that happens so many times, you know, the Bible knows that we're not going to be perfect, that we're going to disobey, we're going to choose, and that's what sin is as a believer in Jesus Christ. We choose to disobey God. But it's not that one and done in the sense of, oh, once you choose to disobey God, there's no more hope for you. There's forgiveness. This is what 1 John, when we went through the Assurance of Salvation series, that 1 John is, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is that daily humility, that daily going to Him and finding forgiveness when we fail. We'll be a few weeks until we get there, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, to me is kind of that key verse that says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, in other words, this is all happening according to God's will, they should commit themselves to their faithful God. Total surrender to God. Saying, Jesus, You're my Lord. Use me in whatever way You desire. And then continue to do good. Continue to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. There is a lot of pressure nowadays for us to, because yes, we're not facing maybe physical persecution, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we are facing that weirdness in our culture. We are facing maybe some of the things that, as Peter describes, the believers there. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's in some ways how I feel. I look around our world and I'm thinking, man, I don't belong here. My desires, my thinking is totally different than the culture that we are living in. I feel like in some ways as a stranger living in a foreign land because what I'm running after is totally different than what our culture says we should be running after. And the hard part that will happen is that if we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we follow Jesus the way he desires us to follow, that will become more, it will become more and more weird, and people will make fun of us, and people will maybe even persecute us and harass us because of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the danger that we have to kind of not give into is to kind of give into and compromise, be like, well, you know, maybe it's okay if I do that. Maybe it's okay if I give into that instead of standing firm upon the scriptures, instead of standing firm upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, no, I am going to live in obedience to Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. There's a book that Matt told me about called Shepherds for Sale. It's a sad book. Next week, next Sunday will be in our library because I'll give the copy that I have to our library so that you could, if you want to read it. And what the book goes through is, if you read it, be prepared to experience all levels of the grieving process. And when I say that, you'll get mad. You'll want to throw this book across the room. You'll then become depressed. You then will become sad. And towards the end, you'll start asking those questions, is there hope for the church in America? Because what this book deals with is exactly what 1 Peter deals with. Is you had these high-profile pastors, and if you want, you can guess the ones that are out there. These high-profile pastors who, they compromised the gospel of Jesus in Scripture because they didn't want the world to think they were weird. And it's sad. Because according to what Peter says here in Scripture, according to what Jesus says, it says, if you are my followers, guess what? The world's going to hate you. You're going to feel like strangers in a foreign land. You're going to feel like what you're seeing is off. And when the world comes and persecutes you and makes fun of you and harasses you, continue to hang on to the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk in obedience to Jesus above all else. Regardless of what the cost may be.